Well, good morning, Emmanuel Bible Church. Welcome to our Sunday morning worship service. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen, and I'm delighted to be with you this morning. Thank you for joining us today, and I'm glad to be leading you in God's Word. The Lord willing, now we've learned to say that quite practically this last quarter of the year, but the Lord willing, next Sunday, June 14th, we'll be meeting together in person in our facility. I didn't ever think I would ever have to announce that, but that's the reality. Next Sunday, June 14th, we're going to be meeting together in our facility. We're looking forward to meeting together again. The last time we met was March 8th, which was a quarter ago. It was the middle of the winter. Well, spring has come and gone, and summer is upon us, and we're finally looking forward to meeting together again. I would encourage you to continue going to our website or our YouTube channel to get the latest information on our reopening. I'm not going to spend time here with you right here and now to cover the parameters of that reopening, as I've covered that elsewhere, and we'll continue to roll out new information as that comes, but it will be important for you to continue going to our website and our YouTube channel to educate yourself on our services for next weekend. As we go through this reopening together, we'll need to remain together, and we'll need to remain humble and nimble and flexible and respectful of one another as we work together in a variety of new ways. Undoubtedly, there'll be changes that will be made, and not every change will be pleasant, but we'll work through this together. I'm grateful that as an Emmanuel Bible Church family, historically and to the present, you have always been gracious and considerate as we've gone through these trials together. So I would encourage you, and I would encourage myself, just to continue to exemplify the character of Jesus Christ as we re-engage in a new beginning at Emmanuel Bible Church. We've gathered together this morning, not to necessarily cover announcements or cover the news, but to get into God's Word. So I'm going to encourage you to take out your Bibles and turn in your Bible to Ruth chapter 2. That's where we'll be this morning. And in just a moment, we're actually going to read the chapter together. And so you'll want to have your Bible open in that place, and so that as we read it together, you can follow along as we read. Matter of fact, let me just tell you right up front where we're going this morning, so that you might know what to expect and how to follow along. We're going to begin by reading Ruth chapter 2 in its entirety so that we get the big picture of what's happening in the story. And then following that, I'm going to focus in on the character of Boaz and the character of Ruth and the character of God. Matter of fact, the outline that we'll be following this morning will look like this. We're going to look at the character of the times, the character of Ruth, the character of Boaz, and the character of God. And then at the conclusion, we'll have a message that will be impactful on our lives as we have learned from and listened to God's Word and worshiped Him together in His Word. Well, let's take a moment and have a quick word of prayer, and then I'll read chapter 2 together this morning. But let's pray together as we begin. Gracious Heavenly Father, bless the reading of Your Word this morning. Open our eyes to what we must see. Open our ears to what we must hear. Give us an ability to sustain our attention upon You and Your Word. Exalt Yourself. Renew our minds. Transform our lives for Your glory and for our immediate good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we were gathered together this morning, like we will be next week, I'd probably actually have you stand as we read God's Word together. So if you want to do that at home, you'd be welcome to do that. But I've had you turn to Ruth chapter 2. Let's take just the minutes that it takes to read the entire chapter and get this entire context in our mind. But follow along as I read Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, the standing grain, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked was Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Oh, God bless the reading of his word this morning. You know, if you have been with us through the study and listening to the text both before today and this morning, you get a good feel for the character of the times. The character of the times. We know from chapter 1, where we have already been, that the story takes place during the time of the judges. That's the overarching context. That's the overarching big picture context. And the time of the judges is a time when everyone does what is right in their own eyes. That's characteristic of their time. And with that, when everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, there's no respect or submission to human authority, and there's only autonomy and self-rule. Now note this, and note this well. When people are left to do what is ever right in their own eyes, it always leads to rebellion to authority and ultimate rebellion toward God. It is not a time of neutrality. When left to themselves, people don't drift toward submission. They drift toward selfishness. When people are left to themselves, they never drift toward God. They drift in their own direction. So when people are left to do whatever is right in their own eyes, it doesn't lead to people minding their own business and maintaining their little gardens on their one-acre parcels behind their white picket fences. No, when people are left to themselves, it leads to self-rule, it leads to rebellion against authority, and ultimate rebellion against God. And we see that all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We see that in the days of Noah. We see that in the city of Babel. We see that all the way to our present experience. When people do what they think, when people do what they feel is right, they end up banding together against authority and ultimately against the Lord. God's authority, God's word, God's rule is always categorically denied when people are left to do what they want. Therefore, the message of God, God's word, must always be delivered. It almost always must be given. It must be proclaimed, because belief in God and belief in God's word and submission to God's authority, this is what leads to righteousness and goodness and blessing and joy. So we know from the character of the times, we know that it's the time of the judges where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. We've also, just to remind ourselves, we also know that there's this repeated cycle during the time of the judges, a cycle of disobedience by the people, which leads to loving discipline. The loving discipline has a purpose. It's to lead to a decision. Either people persist in their rebellion and the discipline prolongs, or they decide to return to the Lord. And when the people return to the Lord, God raises up a deliverer and supplies them deliverance. In the book of Ruth, from chapter 1, we know that there has been a famine in the land, which indicates they were in a time of discipline. That discipline has led to a decision. The people have returned to the Lord, and the famine has lifted, and there is a harvest again. So this is a time of goodness, of goodness from the Lord. He's visited goodness upon his people, and this goodness has brought Naomi to repentance and brought Naomi and Ruth back into the land. Therefore, as we get to chapter 2, we know that as the famine has been lifted and the harvest is happening and the goodness of the Lord is being experienced, it has been a time of revival. It is a time of renewal and revival. It is an upswing. It is a good time, a time of blessing and goodness and joy and plenty. But we also know from reading the text this morning, if you were paying attention as we made our way through Ruth chapter 2, that while it is a time of revival, we also know that it is a time of rottenness, a time of rottenness. When righteousness is exalted, the people rejoice. But the bad guys and the bad girls don't ever disappear. Rottenness is never fully eradicated. They're still there, and they circle back around when there's an opportune time. We pick that up on our reading of chapter 2. As we read, Boaz warns Ruth to remain with the hired help so that she might be safe. Boaz charges his male workers not to touch her, but to actually assist her and be kind to her and help her out. They need to be charged this way. They need to be told this because they won't show self-restraint. He tells Ruth in the text to stay close to his female hired help. And then later in the chapter, we get to the end of the chapter, and we read Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, indicating to Ruth that if she went to work in another field, she might be assaulted. We're talking about a midday rape during the time of harvest? Is Ruth actually in danger? Here she is. She is in Bethlehem, the house of bread, among God's people whom she's converted to and come to. And is she actually during a time of revival in this kind of danger? So while this is a time of revival nationally and renewal and goodness of the Lord, we know not all is well as we read this chapter. Righteousness without any sinfulness will only be experienced in the new earth. You need to hear that again. Righteousness without any sinfulness, without any rottenness, will only be experienced in the new earth. If you're looking for a perfect world, well then keep your eyes fixed on the horizon of human history. When Jesus returns and the very presence of sin is removed and death is no more, and Jesus and his people rule together in a perfected place and perfect peace, then and only then will there be only righteousness. Until then, it will always be a mixed bag, with only God's people today serving as ambassadors of genuine righteousness and goodness. You and I, we need to know and understand the day in which we live. You had your breakfast this morning in the last days, and it has been the last days since the time Jesus rose from the dead. What's going on all around us, and it has been a crazy, wild time. From the pandemic, to the flood, to the most recent riots, and all that is happening, it has been a wild time. But just know what is happening all around us is going to happen more and more. Have you not read 2 Timothy chapter 3? But understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and it continues to go on that way. What's going on all around us, all around the world, we can expect more and more of it. Yet you and I need to remain faithful and righteous in it and live for Jesus and live for his return. Jesus is coming back, and when he comes, it will be right, but not until then. This is the context of the times. It's a time of revival, but it's a time of rottenness. It's a mixed bag. Same among our day. We need to remain responsible and live for Jesus and live righteously today. So that's the character of the times. What about the character of Ruth? The character of Ruth. In this chapter, chapter 2, we begin to learn and observe more about the character of Ruth. From chapter 1, we know that she is the widowed wife of Chilion who died in Moab. From chapter 1, we read of her conversion as she believes God and confesses God and joins herself to God and God's people and returns to Bethlehem with Naomi. But in chapter 2 is where we really begin to see some of her character. And the first thing that we see about Ruth is that she is industrious. It's quite fascinating. Apparently, she knows the law well enough to know that the law doubly applies to her for her freedom to go and glean behind the harvesters. Not only is she poor, but she's also a foreigner. And that's where it doubly applies. She's a poor foreigner. And according to the law, particularly Deuteronomy chapter 24, God is concerned for the poor, and he's concerned for the foreigner. And in the law, he commands the farmers not to harvest all the way to the edge of their fields, or to harvest the corners, or to go over the field a second time, but they are to leave the edges and the corners and the gleanings of the harvest for the poor and for the foreigner. And Ruth is both. Now, don't think this is a wonderful position to be in, that Ruth gets to go out and pick up free food. This is like a widow today going out to pick up pop cans in order to receive enough of them to buy herself dinner for the night. This is the condition that Ruth is in. Let's not glamorize this. She's poor. She's a foreigner from Moab, a place where people in Israel, those people are generally disregarded. And she's following behind the hired help, picking up the leftovers. This is the lowest societal position. But at the same time, as we observe her in the text, let's notice that she's not sitting at home, sitting on her hands, waiting for someone to provide for her, hoping that someone will take notice of her plight and provide her as she does nothing. No, she's going to work and backbending work in the sun all day. She's doing what she can with what she has in the place that she is in. She is remarkably industrious, and that from the lowest position. She's not begging at the temple. No, she's throwing a bag over her back, and she's going out into the fields to work. Now, while we read that she is industrious, we also read that she is dependent upon grace, and she knows this, and she expresses it. She's doing what she can with what she has and the place that she is in, but she knows that she's dependent upon the favor of others. Actually, she's dependent on the favor of the Lord expressed in the kindness of others. If people are not kind to her, it's going to be slim pickings, literally. She goes out trusting God, depending on grace, and trusting that someone will show her favor. Someone will show her kindness and grace. And when she finds the favor of another, namely Boaz in this story, she is grateful. And her gratefulness shows up in her speech and in her response to the one who has been kind to her. Please notice as we read the text that Ruth is not demanding her rights. She's not bringing out the law and saying, well, look, this is right here. This is what it says, and you need to provide for me, and this is how it happens. She's not demanding her rights. She's not bringing out the law and declaring that she's only getting what she deserves. She's not making other people obey God. She's just industrious and depending on grace. And she's grateful when it's her experience. And as we read the story, because of her industry and because she has found favor in the eyes of another, particularly Boaz, we know that she comes home with 30 pounds of barley. Such a bag of barley that Naomi notices, where did you work today? Who has taken notice of you? Who has shown you favor and kindness and grace? And of course, Ruth introduces, I've worked with Boaz. And then Naomi blesses Boaz verbally. We have a lot more to learn about Ruth as we continue and press into this study. But as we read chapter 2, this is what we see of the character of Ruth. Industry and dependence upon grace and gratefulness when it comes. What do we learn about the character of Boaz? You know, as we read this chapter, Boaz comes into the story, and after he is introduced, the first thing that we notice about him is he greets his workers with the greeting, "The Lord be with you." You know, "The Lord be with you. The Lord be good to you. The Lord be gracious to thee. The Lord be with you." Now, initially, as we read that, we might not think it's a big deal. But how many of you have bosses that when you arrive to work in the morning, you're greeted that way? "The Lord bless you. The Lord be with you. The Lord be good to you." I doubt that's our experience. I think the author of the book writes this in right here, right at the start, to let the reader know Boaz is a man who has God at the center. This is how he interacts with his hired help. This isn't how he greets people at church. This is how he greets people out in the field. And this is how he greets his hired workers. So we learn from this that Boaz really is a godly man, and we're going to see that play out more and more as we continue on in the story, but we notice this right at the start. Now, as I said last week, we don't know much about Boaz's father, Salmon, But we sure know an awful lot about his mother, Rahab, and we learned about her last week. She's a renowned woman of faith, a foreigner who became a family member through faith in God. She's a child of Abraham, a child of God. As I think about Boaz, I think he didn't fall far from the tree. And I think he was discipled in a godly home and knows his God. And we're going to read more and more about Boaz as we go on in the story as well. But the first thing that we notice about him is what comes out of his mouth. The Lord be with you. Now, the name Boaz actually means in him is strength. Now, if you're thinking with me, Elimelech means my God is king. And Elimelech apparently didn't live that way. Naomi, her name means pleasant and sweet. And because of her bitter experiences, she said, no, call me Mara. That means bitter. Boaz, though, means in him is strength. And strength of character and strength of integrity, this marks this man. And we're going to see that play out as we continue on in the story. You know, interestingly, Solomon, who would have been the great-grandfather of Boaz, he would have named one of the bronze pillars in the temple. If you remember Solomon, Solomon was the great king who built a great temple for the Lord in Jerusalem. And Solomon named one of those bronze pillars in the temple Boaz, after his great-grandfather. Boaz, in him is strength. It was such a tremendous pillar that the Babylonians, when they came and took Israel captive, they had to break that pillar up to cart it back to Babylon. But the name Boaz means in him is strength. In Daniel 11:32, it says, the people who know their God will stand firm and take action. As we read the rest of the book of Ruth, we will see the strength of Boaz's character and the strength of his integrity and his resolve for doing right. He's a man who stands firm and takes action. While Boaz is a godly man, he is also a good man. And those attributes go together. You know, as we read this part of the story, we see that Boaz is a real man who acts like a real man. A man who acts like a real man around a woman. He respects Ruth, and he seeks to protect Ruth, and he provides for her. Respect and protection and provision. What every woman desires and what every woman deserves. As we read this story, it's going to play out, and Ruth is going to be that Proverbs 31 woman, a remarkable woman of character and industry. But as we read the story, we're going to discover that not only is Ruth a Proverbs 31 woman, but Boaz is a Proverbs 3 man. And if you don't know what a Proverbs 3 man is, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 3 after this sermon and check that out. Finally, this morning, I want to look at the character of God. While he is behind this whole story, he's hardly mentioned in this chapter at all. Matter of fact, his name is only used in the greeting that Boaz uses to greet his workers and as the workers respond to him. But we read about the character of God even in this chapter, even though he's hardly mentioned. You know, for us, the fortunate thing is in a matter of 12 to 15 minutes, we can read this entire story and we can see what God is doing in a big way. But we see what God is doing even in this chapter. First of all, as we read this part of the narrative, God's grace, God's love, and God's kindness to the poor, to the widow, to the orphan, to the foreigner shows up. Now, I've already mentioned this, so I won't press long into it here, but in God's law, particularly Deuteronomy chapter 24, God provides in his law for those who would be easily overlooked, for those who would easily be taken advantage of or oppressed, people like Ruth and Naomi. God provides for them by specifically making commands for their gracious provision in his law. You know, God's law is absolutely beautiful. This morning, I just had an opportunity of finishing reading through the Pentateuch. I've gone through that a couple of times already this year, and I've been reminded that God's law is beautiful. God's law isn't just don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, which is good for us and good for our neighbor, but God's law is love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And God's law specifically calls out how to do that, how to love our neighbor, and it shows us how to express that love. Here in this story, we read of Boaz putting God's law into practice. He's really not doing anything extraordinary. He's doing what God would have him to do. He's actually doing God's will, and that's how God's love is often seen, through the obedience of his people who are believing his word and doing his will in the power that he provides for the praise of his glory. God's love, God's grace, God's tender mercy is revealed in this chapter as Boaz is believing God and putting God's word into practice and providing for the poor and the foreigner. In the Bible, this characteristic is specifically called out as God's loving kindness. And we find it all over the pages of Scripture, but we certainly see it being played out here in this chapter. We've also seen that play out in our own experience as well. The second characteristic of God that shows up here in this chapter is we read the chapter and we discover that Ruth just happened to come to the field of Boaz. You know, she makes a decision, she gets up in the morning, she asks Naomi if she can go to work, she grabs her bag and she heads out to work, and she just randomly happens upon Boaz's field. And from her perspective, that's how it happens. Makes a decision to go to. She doesn't know where she's going. She doesn't know what field she's walking into. But she walks into Boaz's field, and it's just random. While Ruth just happened to come into Boaz's field, we know that God is working out a plan. And he's working out a big plan. And if we were to skip ahead and get all the way to the end of the book, we know that he has a plan, and his plan is to bring a redeemer to the earth. That promised redeemer. That promise that he made way back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15, a promised deliverer, one who's going to come and remove sin and crush Satan and redeem people, a redeemer who's going to be born of a woman descended from Abraham of the tribe of Judah, a prophet greater than Moses, a leader faithful, more faithful than Joshua, a king more righteous and wise than David and Solomon, a humble servant to be born in Bethlehem. We see that play out at the end of the story. But here as we read this chapter, Ruth has just wandered into Boaz's field. But in all reality, God has written Boaz and Ruth into his story, into his history. God has a bigger plan being worked out. And Ruth and Boaz are a part of God's big plan. And God's plans will not be thwarted. There's a remarkable lesson as you read through the history of the Bible and as you read through the narrative of the Bible. God's people, made in God's image, make real decisions. Real, responsible decisions that have an impact upon their lives and the lives of others. People make decisions and they're responsible for the decisions that they make. And yet God's providence and his sovereign providence plays out and actually comes to fruition through the real, conscious, responsible decisions that people make. And God's plans come to completion without any hindrance. It's absolutely remarkable. The reality of human responsibility and God's providence allows for real freedom and peace in the lives of God's people. We could turn to the pages of the New Testament and we would read that we work out our salvation. Those of us who have trusted in God and believed his promises and fled to Jesus Christ and trusted in him as our Savior and we've been joined to him, we work out our salvation as God works in us to will and to act according to his good pleasure. We are responsible to do what we can with what we have in the place where we are to the praise of God's glory, and we work freely and without fear, knowing that God is working. Knowing that God is working and working out all things for good. We are responsible, but everything doesn't depend on us. God is working. We're not doing nothing. No, by faith and obedience, we're participating with him. By grace through faith, we participate in the divine. What glory, what grace, what freedom. We are not working, wringing our hands as if everything depended on us. We're not doing nothing, as if God is going to do it all. No, by grace, through faith, trusting in God, living in obedience, we are co-laborers with him. And it's grace to us and a blessing for us. What do we learn about this from God, the character of God from this chapter? His loving kindness, also his patient humility. God works with us, and God works through us for his glory and for our good. God works in us. God works with us. He works through us. What a beautiful partnership. And it's available to us because he is gracious to us and patient and humble. We trust in him and we do his will, and he works out all things. Well, we've walked through quite a bit of text this morning and quite a bit of message here. I've given you a lot to think through and a lot to apply to your life. I will leave it to you and to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to make application to your present life and your present situation. And I'm confident in your ability and in the Holy Spirit's ministry to make application of this message to your life today. Let's take a moment and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your law. It's good and perfect and right and beautiful. We thank you that your plans will not be thwarted, that you sovereignly rule over all and you're working out your plans. We're grateful to that the fact that you have brought about that Redeemer, that promised one, and you've brought him into history, and you brought him here, and his name is Jesus Christ. We're grateful that through Jesus we are reconciled to you. We're thankful that we can take you at your word. You revealed yourself to us in your word. We can believe your promises, and we can participate with you in this divine life that you've called us to, free and with peace, not anxious because everything doesn't depend on us, but yet free to work with you, co-labor with you in your ministry, knowing that you are working out all things. What tremendous grace to us. Father, we thank you for this little chapter that we've read this morning from Ruth chapter 2 and the things that we learn about the time in which we live and the character of our lives, the character of people who trust in you and who you really are. Continue to teach us your word. Grow us up in grace and in faith and in knowledge and in obedience. We ask for this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, God bless you, my friend. It's been good to be together this morning. I'd encourage you to continue reading this book. We'll press back into the text next Sunday morning and continue to learn about these characters and also about the nature of God. Keep returning to the website, EmmanuelBibleChurchSaginaw.org, and to our YouTube channel to keep updated on our ministry. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, the Lord willing, we will be back together for the first time in a quarter next Sunday morning. And we're looking forward to that. Again, go online to get the updates on that, and we'll continue to roll out updates as we make progress toward reopening next week. There will be some who will be unable and uncomfortable attending. And we understand that, and that's okay. We will keep bringing you the message online, and so you'll be able to continue to participate with us as the messages will be available to you on Sunday mornings as well. So again, looking forward to seeing you next Sunday morning, those of you who are free and are able to come, and we'll keep ministering the Word of God and growing up together. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.